Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Now, I want to do a little quick poll with you. Who prefers a hot summer Christmas or a cold winter Christmas? Hand up for the hot summer. The hot summer. Hand up for the cold winter Christmas. The snowy white Christmas. Ooh, looks like you guys lose the poll. Unfortunately, you're in Australia, the hot summer where we celebrate Christmas here in Oz. But I really want to do a white Christmas one time. I was hoping I would get to experience that in the UK, but I didn't, unfortunately. It snowed on Boxing Day, the day after. But why would Santa never move to the outback? Why? He'd be a lost cause. All right, I'll give you one more because you love that one so much. What do you call Father Christmas at the beach? Sandy Claus. John Collo, stop laughing. Stop laughing, Johnny Collo. But I love that at Christmas time, we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And the birth of Jesus across the world, you know, in many nations that wouldn't consider themselves as Christian, actually still celebrate at this time. I was in Malaysia this time last year, and it was amazing just walking to the shops in an Islamic nation and seeing Christmas decorations and everything hanging up. People love the celebration that Christmas brings. They don't always understand the story behind it, but that gives us an opportunity, and I see that as an opportunity for us. Now, you're going to see a picture that I painted yesterday that will come up on the screen. Should come up on the screen in a moment, hopefully. Nah, not happening, Jill? No, all good. And it was a beautiful picture of the nativity that I painted. I was going to sell it at the Olive Tree Markets yesterday, actually. No, I don't paint. I'm not an artist. But it looks like the most perfect picture of the nativity. Just this beautiful, warm environment to be in and amongst. And so the Christmas story really does come along and it paints this wonderful picture of peace for us, doesn't it? When really, it was such a point of stress and such a point of desperation. The nativity picture looks absolutely perfect, but you have to take into consideration the context of the lead up to this. Mary being 9 months pregnant, riding 3 days on a donkey. Ladies, man, I can see some of your legs getting a little bit tighter even thinking about that. Just imagine. They finally reach Bethlehem, and then Joseph realizes he's too late on Airbnb. He's got nothing left in terms of choice for his accommodation. So he has to settle on a stable for his wife. And then with no midwife around, no family around for Mary, she's giving birth in amongst animals, in amongst who knows who else was potentially in that manger as well, or surrounding that manger, as it was quite a common place for people to come and get their, give their camels a drink and water their other livestock. And so when you really think about that, was it a convenient birthplace? The herald, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. That first Christmas was not a convenient Christmas. And in amongst Mary and Joseph's inconvenience came the greatest convenience for all mankind. In that small manger was the greatest treasure of all. The path of peace with Jesus is not always convenient, as we see in that very first Christmas. And so what revelation of Christ's peace does he want you to hear this Christmas? Because as we know, when we accept Jesus into our world and into our life, we receive peace, but it's not an earthly peace that the world recognizes and knows as peace translating to happiness. This is a peace that passes understanding. And that is the peace that Mary had in that nativity scene. and that, as I discuss with you tonight, we're going to have a look at. Now, as we've been doing this series, okay, Revealing Jesus, my focus tonight is the characters in the nativity scene, because I want to look at them. Because in this nativity scene, God the Father is revealing elements of his Son in the most creative and the most crazy way. And so I've titled it Revealing Jesus in the creativity of the Nativity. And so my one point, if you don't get anything else out of tonight's message, you guys, is this. God has created a place for you in his Nativity. So when you think about these characters that appear in the Nativity scene, some interesting characters, isn't there? Not the LeBron James of Bethlehem, not the Kim Kardashian of Bethlehem, or the Lionel Messi. These are not the guys that are welcome to the birth of Jesus. They don't appear. The who's who of Bethlehem is not there, the celebrities. But I propose God was painting for us a creative picture, a picture of his nature, his creative way to reconcile all men, women, and children to him from any tribe, any background, and from any past to him. And so let's firstly look at the shepherds. Everyone say the shepherds. The shepherds are the people you would least expect to herald Jesus. The most unexpected characters in the most unexpected and unlikely place. Who's ever felt like that in an environment? You rock up to a place, it might even be a party, and you're like, hang on a second. I feel like I probably don't belong in this place. It's a bit of an unexpected scenario, or sometimes I've been in situations where I've gone, I don't know why I'm here. This is a bit strange for me to be in this environment. But it seems like that with the shepherds. The shepherds in that culture, they were the outsiders, often the outcasts, the quite poor. You think about David, who was actually the youngest son in the family, and he was the forgotten one from his father, left up on the hills over Bethlehem and looking after the sheep. He was forgotten about. But these shepherds would be spending hours looking after their flocks, pretty smelly from time to time, I imagine. But they're invited to the main event, the World Cup final, except it's not Messi, it's Jesus. But later on, Jesus calls himself a shepherd. What a beautiful metaphor. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, John 10 verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A good shepherd is willing to sacrifice. A good shepherd is willing to fight for their sheep. So much so that Jesus, our good shepherd, will lay down his life for us. And so Jesus identifies with these guys, with these shepherds. He invites them in, knowing that he is the ultimate good shepherd. And for me, that represents, you know what? If Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd, then I can even be one of these good shepherds at my worst. Because those shepherds would not have been blameless. They would not have been perfect. Let's move on. The next group that gets invited into the Nativity, the wise men, the Magi. The Father draws in these Magi, gifted in astrology, men who were the first Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to worship Jesus. They had come from the East. We don't know much more than potentially what the East could be. I'm sure if you looked into it, you might get more of an idea than me. But the East was outside of Israel, outside of this area there where the Jewish people had obviously set themselves up in their land. So you have to think, okay, Gentiles are then getting invited in to also herald the birth of Jesus. But these were clever guys, astrologers of the ancient times, okay? So even King Herod wanted to hear from them. So why are these guys in the Nativity, these three random wise men bringing gifts? Well, these wise men represent the wisdom of our Father. The wisdom in everything that he creates, you and me, and everything he does. Colossians 2 verse 2 to 3 says this, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now stay with me. I'm going to go through a few points on this. So stay with me, everyone. Oh, you stay with me. Lola Joy. That's my daughter calling out. Dada. But in Christ is wisdom. Now our brains absolutely struggle to comprehend why a loving father would send his only son to earth as a sacrifice to be betrayed into the hands of men. It's hard for us to fathom. But on the other side of that question, there is an answer. And you are the answer. You are the yes behind that question of asking why. And so in that is such a deep wisdom. It is an extraordinary wisdom. Matthew 2 verse 11 tells us that the Magi, when they saw Jesus in the manger, they fell down and worshipped him. And what wisdom does, deep wisdom causes you to worship. Because these Magi could not help but as they saw the Son of God before their very eyes, the only response they had was to fall in worship. And that's what deep wisdom does. When you have an understanding of true grace in your world, in true truth that sets you free in your inner being, you cannot help but have this gratitude and praise and devotion and wisdom that will outpour to your Heavenly Father. Jesus tells us that maturity in the kingdom, you know what maturity in the kingdom is? Jesus tells us that maturity in the kingdom is to become like a child. And Jesus has this often weird tendency to put his saints and put us Christians in positions that are beyond us, over our head. Many times in my life, I've been in a position where I've felt this is beyond me. I don't know how to get through this, Jesus. I need your wisdom. And he has a tendency to do that. And I'm sure you could, if we went around this evening, you could all tell us a moment or moments in your world where Jesus has put you in positions where you felt this is so over my head. But he does that in his wisdom. Because what he gets you to do in those circumstances is increase your reliance on him. He who remains in me, he wants you to remain in him as the true vine. So he puts you in circumstances and environments which cause you to more deeply rely on him, which makes you pray more, which makes you trust him, and it forces you to step into a deeper level of intimacy that you have never been. That is his wisdom. And that's what these Magi are experiencing as they herald the birth of Jesus. And sometimes you've got nothing else but to worship. All right, number three, Joseph. Joseph. Have you ever met a grumpy Joseph? Surely not. Ivan, have you ever met a grumpy Joseph? Never. My father-in-law, his name is Joseph. He's never grumpy. Never grumpy. I've seen him grumpy a few times. But Joseph, he seems like a pretty level-headed bloke. The Bible calls him a righteous man. It tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, the non-biological father of Jesus. And so why is Joseph there in amongst all this chaos, other than being the non-biological father of Jesus? But Joseph represents a couple of things in this nativity scene. Number one, he represents righteousness. A man of right standing and integrity. You know, a father, a dad, is meant to represent many things, but one of the representations of a father is righteousness. Psalm 112, verse 1 to 4. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. There you go. And so that's why when a dad makes a decision in a family, an unrighteous act or an unrighteous decision, it affects the identity of the family. And it affects the way that then children actually reflect and see themselves. And so this is why fathers have to take often a righteous stand. And it's really important that a father has to, one of the roles of the father is to understand the power that is in taking a righteous stand. Sometimes I've seen my dad show bravery and courage in a certain circumstance as an act of righteousness. And I've remembered some of those stances. And as a kid, when I've seen them, I've gone, it's sunk into me. And it's almost like this overwhelming sense of, wow, my dad loves me so much, he would be willing to lay his life down for me. And that's what an act of righteousness does from a father. It expresses this undying love. And so righteousness for Joseph being in this nativity was a very powerful representation. Our Heavenly Father is righteous. But do you know that He sees you also as righteous? We are righteous through faith. And so for anyone who feels that their own earthly father didn't take many righteous stands or felt abandoned by their earthly father, just hear that promise again. Our Heavenly Father sees you as righteous. And so that's what you can claim. That's what you take as a stand of righteousness in your world. All right, we're nearly there, guys. We're doing well. Mary. Good old sweet Mary. Reminds me of a nice, warm, hot chocolate, Mary, for some reason. Don't know why. But Mary, she's just this comforting being, isn't she? In amongst the chaos of this nativity scene. A true Christmas hero. And scholars and historians believe that Mary was 15 or 16 years of age when she gave birth to Jesus. And she represents God's purity and God's promises. In amongst the circus going on around her, the Bible says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Her perspective is incredible, isn't it? I don't know the expectations that she had around her birth, but recently we've had another little daughter that we've welcomed into the Zaire household, Indy. She's 7 weeks old, but we had expectations going in to that birth. My wife had expectations going into that birth. And if you then think about what Mary's expectations were around her birth, I don't know what they were, and I would have loved to have asked her, but she would have had some broken expectations. She would have had some expectations that were unmet. But isn't it extraordinary that she is still able to ponder and store up those things in her heart? She chose to dwell on the sweetness of the nativity when she could have chosen the chaos of the nativity to dwell on. And so what things do you need to treasure up in your heart that might come across as chaos? What things do you need to store and ponder and actually go, you know what, this is a gift for me, God. In amongst this crazy world, in amongst this crazy chaos, I'm going to choose to see this as a gift from you. What helped her with this perspective? What helped her with this representation of purity? Well, she knew what mattered most. Mary knew that her son was the treasure. She knew all this nativity circus was a part of God's plan, leading to something bigger and leading to something better. And so when you treasure the things of God, no matter the noise going on around you, God will use you in so many mighty ways. Think about just Mary for once more before I move on to our last character. Put yourself just in Mary's shoes for a moment. You think of the anxiety she would have had on that donkey in the heat of the Israeli temporal landscape. 3 days. They even say it was quite a dangerous path all the way to Bethlehem, where there were often thieves and robbers who would wait in ambush for people walking on by. So this is playing on in the back of her head, dangerous road, 9 months pregnant, on a donkey. This is all going on for her. And somehow, I don't know how, but she chooses to ponder and treasure all the things in her heart. And then when people come in that she doesn't know, shepherds, wise men that she's never met before, they're not family members, they haven't been invited to the birth, but she sees their response to her son and her heart is so much in gladness. She received it as gladness. Can we take on value like Mary did? I struggle. I don't know about you, but I struggle in moments where I don't see value. And God help me. Our last character, Jesus. How did the world expect this king to come? Most kings born in a castle, but the King of Kings chooses his castle to be a stable. They expected the Prince of Peace to come in power, but instead he comes in weakness, a manger, not a mansion. The kingdom of God sometimes camouflages itself in weakness. Born into weakness, the Son of God dies in weakness so that he could become your strength. That is a complete camouflage, a complete topsy-turvy way of doing it. His Christmas plan all along was to have Heavenly Father's Christmas plan all along was to have his son at the center with the rest of us in the nativity so that our eyes could be looking at the son, so that our eyes could be focused and fixated on the centerpiece. And so he is inviting you into the mess of the nativity to bring your own confused self into the picture. I want to be in that nativity scene. Knowing what all the other characters were like going on, I want to be in it. And I want you to be in the nativity. And I want our eyes to be fixed on Christ, our Savior. Because our God specializes in hiding treasure in discreet, messy places. Just as I start to close, there's this beautiful, beautiful story that Jesus tells of this man. He finds treasure in a field. This man is so overwhelmed by finding this treasure that he goes and sells all he has to purchase the field. All he has so that that field can be his, so that he can inherit that treasure. When we think about this, there's a couple of ways of looking and interpreting that beautiful story. One of the interpretations that I take from it is that man, he purchased all he had was the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father gave all he had, his own son, so that I could inherit. I could be the person then that inherited that field, that treasure. And as I think of this nativity scene and I fix my eyes on Christ, that is my treasure, that is my inheritance, the wisdom in that manger. And I want you to close your eyes. Because in a moment, we're going to go into some worship around this Christmas carol. And as we do that, I want you to just take some focus and put it onto the centerpiece of the nativity. Take some focus off you and put it on the centerpiece, the nativity, because you are invited in. And if you would also, and I'm not sure if anyone here is struggling with their faith, any questions of doubt, but I'd love to pray with you at the end of the service. So please come down the front and see me. But as we go into this Christmas carol, I really want you to fix your eyes. Take your eyes off whatever chaos is going on in your own nativity and fix them on Jesus. I'm going to pray and then I'll hand over to the band. Right now, Jesus, we thank you for the nativity. We thank you for the manger, that it wasn't a mansion. That your wisdom camouflages itself. And Holy Spirit, I'm in. I'm in the nativity. And I know the majority of us here, we position ourselves into the nativity tonight. We thank you for inviting us in. We accept the invitation. And we accept the invitation to put our focus on the centerpiece and your Son. We love him. We rejoice. And we worship him as a part of your wisdom and a part of your plan. In your mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.